Well, good morning. Good morning. Glad to be here. In one sense, it doesn't seem like it's been that long, and in another, it has. We've had dating and courtships and engagements and wedding. It's all the same guy. We've had babies, three boys. Congratulations. Same thing happened to my parents. And so I just wanted to say I'm sorry. But it is good to be here and to bring the Word of God as we worship God and look into His Word together. And that last phrase, that the Lord Jesus, would be revealed as we read the Word together. So I'm going to ask you to go right to our text, which is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. So right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 22. This is the life of Abraham, and at this point, Abraham is an old man, and I'm just going to read the text at the beginning, and then we're going to come back to it. We're going to walk through the text, and then I'm going to draw out three observations or lessons from it. So, read it, the narrative of it, and then three lessons, and then I hope to sit down. And hope that it leaves you with something to meditate. We'll be going some other places, but we're mostly here. And I'm reading from the King James Version. So let's begin. Chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I'm going to stop there for a minute. That word tempt. We use the word tempt to think we're being tempted to sin. Was God tempting Abraham to sin in this? Is that what God does? God tempts no man, right? But it says God tempted Abraham. So what's going on right here? This is my sermon. So if you get the next 30 seconds, then you can go to sleep and rest and you'll have something anyway, right? Okay, so. So God is tempting Abraham in this. What is he doing? Well, he's not drawing him into sin. That's what Satan does, to tempt us into sin. But God is working to discover Abraham's graces, how strong they were, in the words of Matthew Henry. He continues, God did tempt Abraham. He did lift up Abraham. So some read it, as a scholar or a student, like you guys. As a student who improves well is lifted up and put into a higher form, or we would say a grade. What's Matthew Henry saying? The word that's being used here, we can substitute in, God did lift up Abraham. Those of you on both sides of the church here who are musicians, you have a piano teacher, you have another type of teacher, right? And you do a good job on a piece or a book, and so then the teacher says, and now I want you to try this one, right? And she lifts you up to another level. What's the feeling you get? I'm not sure I can do this, right? Like, it does kind of feel like I'm being tempted, I'm being pushed too much. You guys who are maybe do exercises, you do them together, and you get this, and you do reps, or you can do lifts, or whatever you do, and then they say, now try this, right? And so you're being tempted, you're being lifted up to a new level. You're a carpenter, and your boss says, now I want to make you a foreman, right? And you get sweaty palms, right? Because being a foreman's a whole different animal than just being the worker, right? So this is what God is doing. He's lifting this old man, Abraham, up. And let's think about that as we read the narrative. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave or chopped the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. May God help us as we consider this text together. Well, we're jumping into the latter years of Abraham. He is now an old man, and he had along the way received promises. And I know I'm not. This is a very familiar story to you. It's nothing new, but there was a series of promises. And let's just go back a couple chapters and look at chapter 12. Right at the beginning of chapter 12, God had appeared to Abraham and said, verse 1 of chapter 12, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get you thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there's a promise of fruitfulness, right? There's going to be a great nation, and there would be blessing to all the families of the earth. And then that's repeated again in chapter 15 and verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed or thy children be. And then over in chapter 17, at the beginning, Abraham was 90 years old and nine. So he's 99 years old. These promises have been percolating. They've been sitting there, but they haven't been fruitful. He's had Ishmael, not from Sarah, but from Hagar. But the promise is still not fulfilled. And so he says in verse 18, he says, Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. There was going to be a promise of a son. I guess I skipped that verse. verse 16, I will bless Sarah and give you a son of her. I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. A kings of people shall be of her. And he said, well, I'm 99, but I have Ishmael. And he says in verse 17, he fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Why don't we take the bird in the hand as opposed to the one in the bush, right? Why don't we, how about Ishmael? This would solve things if you just extended your promise through Ishmael. And then in verse 21, he said, but God says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. And so the promise is for Isaac, that Isaac would be the promise would be fulfilled through a child not yet born. So Abraham's 99, and he still doesn't see the way this promise is going to be fulfilled. Let's turn over to Romans 4, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, for Paul's description of what's going on in the heart of Abraham. How does Abraham do with this unfulfilled promise? We have to break into the text here, but in Romans 4 and starting in verse 18, speaking of Abraham, Paul says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't look at himself when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Promise is not yet there, and yet Abraham does not stagger in his faith, but he believes God. And then, again, going back to the story in Genesis chapter 21. Finally, the promise comes. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And we have an Isaac. And you know what it means, right? Laughter, right? It's both a little play on what Sarah did, got caught laughing, right? But also the joy of a child in old age. And so, finally, in chapter 21, we finish. Abraham has his dear son. Sarah has her laughter, right? And the world has the prospect that they are going to be blessed through this very, very special child. And so it looks like it's peace. Looks like we've been through the trial. He's been through this long, extended trial. And we read it, verse 31. He's at this well, and he calls the place Beersheba, because there they swore both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And verse 33, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Peace, rest, a grove of trees, water, and an opportunity to worship God. Abraham said, retirement years, right? Retirement years. It looks good. I can take a break. What does God do? God lifts him, right? He tempts him now. He tests him. And he has something else bigger for the faith of Abraham. Well, we've looked at the promise fulfilled and now the call to the deeper trial. Look at God's language in verse 2. It's not a lot of sweetness in this. Not a lot of indirect, hey, I'm thinking of a project, and I'd just like you to kind of come along with me. Here's what God says. Take now your son, your only son, it's your only son of the promise, Isaac, your delight, whom you love. First time that the word love is used in the Old Testament. And it's like a knife into the heart of Abraham. He says, and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. And Abraham knows exactly what God is saying, doesn't he? He's not saying, this is not a play act, this is an act. He says, I want you to offer him for a burnt offering. Abraham responds. How does he respond? He rises up early in the morning. Must have been a little Amish in Abraham, right? But more of a determination, right? He rises up early in the morning and sets off on this task. He turns and goes there. We'll come back to some more of the details of the trip there. But as they go, Isaac, you see the question there in verse 7. He says, behold the fire in the wood, where's the lamb? This makes sense to Isaac. And Abraham answers. Perhaps he answers and uses an answer that he doesn't understand. God will provide a lamb for the offering. And in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. And so they went, both of them together. Abraham has a resolve. Is Isaac the victim in this? Well, I think one of the things that kind of trips us up, especially here in verse 5, he's talked about as being a lad. How old is Isaac? Well, if you work on the chronology of it, he's got to be at least in his late teens and probably more likely into his 20s. And so he's a fairly strong young man, right? And Abraham is 100 and something at this point, 115, all right? So what would the contest be if Isaac was resisting, right? Or if Abraham tries to jump him? It's much more likely that at some point Abraham reveals to Isaac, this is what I heard God tell me to do. This is the command that I have received. And what is Isaac's response? He embraces it. He embraces it in his own faith and trust in God. And so they go on together to this place. And there's no struggle recorded. It's just that they build the altar and he ties Isaac and he lays him on the altar. And so we have Isaac willing to be that offering there. And then you see, again, verse 10, Abraham stretches forth his hand as the first step to slay his son. He will kill his son first and then burn him. And at that point, God interrupts. And he does provide that substitute. He provides that ram in the bush. And then finally, Abraham names the place in verse 14. He names it Jehovah Jireh. And this, again, we're not Hebrew students, and I'm not a Hebrew student, but they say that it's kind of an ambiguous word, Jehovah Jireh. What's it mean? It means to provide, or the Lord will see, or the Lord will be seen. And so we're going to come back to that, but there's something here about God seeing the need and providing it for Abraham. Well, again, that's a very brief narrative, but again, you're familiar with it, and it's here to read. Let me give you three observations from this. from the passage. And that'll be the rest of our time together. Three observations. The first one is an obvious one. In this story, God is testing Abraham. It says that. He's testing him. He's pressing him to a higher level, right? He's testing him. How does that happen? He's exercising his faith to grow to a new level here. And how does Abraham respond here? Well, he responds in two ways, actually. He responds in two ways, and James picks this up in the book of James. And so, again, we're going to jump over to the New Testament. We're going to do this a couple times, so I hope it doesn't get tedious. But Abraham's, this particular episode in Abraham's life is so foundational to the gospel that the different writers pick it up. And in chapter 2 of James, James is embroiled in this issue about faith or works. Faith by itself or faith with works. So he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And then he picks up as an example in verse 21, James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's a pretty scandalous way to say it, right? Wasn't he justified by works here? Let's continue, verse 22. Seest thou how faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made complete, perfect. James's point here is that Abraham, when he offered up Isaac, he was doing two things. He was obeying and he was believing. He was doing these two things together, and they couldn't be separated. It wasn't, I'm the father of the faithful. I believe God. God called him to do something. But he didn't just call him to do it and do it. He also had to have faith. And so, as he says, faith was working with his obedience. Faith was working with his obedience. And this, I think, helps us to see how did Abraham respond to this faith, to this test? And how should we respond to the tests in our life? We should respond with obedience and faith. We should respond with faith and then obedience, right? And follow Abraham as our good example. Well, let's look. What was the obedience? Jumping back to our text in Genesis 22, some of the ways that Abraham exhibited obedience to God. A lot of it was in his head. He had to think this through. I received this message from God. He says, take your son, the son of the promise, and go out and kill him for a burnt offering. What did he have to think through? What did he have to think past there? One of the issues is murder, right? Now, we didn't have the Ten Commandments at that point. That would come later on in the years of Moses, right? But in Genesis 9, in the time of Noah, God had said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, right? There was that prohibition of murder in place, and Abraham had to say, how do I work this through? God gave me a specific command, and at the same time, I shouldn't murder. I have to look past that. I have to do what God says. He had to break through the difficulty of his own natural affection to Isaac, Sarah's own natural affection to Isaac. These are the son of that they had waited and waited and waited for. They had to work past the promise that of the seed. He had to work through the fact that God had not given any reason. I want you to do this because. That might have helped. But he didn't give him a because. He says, I just want you to do this and trust me, with no reason given. And finally, he had to work past the fact of how is this going to look? I'm worshiping God. I do burnt offerings and things like that. The nations around me are going to see a man who takes his own son, kills him, and burns him on an altar. How's that going to look? What's that going to be as a witness to the nations? Abraham has to look past those difficulties. He has to avoid some obstacles, like we said before. Procrastination, right? Maybe if I give God a little time, he'll reconsider that wasn't such a great idea, right? Instead, he gets up early in the morning and goes at it. Maybe when I get there won't be any wood and I won't be able to do it. So what does he do? At 115, he goes out and chops the wood himself, right? And takes the wood just in case there isn't any there. He's not going to look for a loophole. He's not going to lean on that loophole. He doesn't tell Sarah and try to get her to talk him out of it, right? Seems like he just leaves and he's gone before she knows. When they're going along and the servants are there, maybe they would stop him if they saw him tying Isaac up or putting him on the altar. Maybe they would stop him. So what he says, you stay here and we're going to go forward and do this. So he avoids any obstacles to obeying God as he goes. His obedience shows a settled resolve. And how about his faith? How is his faith exercised in this situation? He was trusting God. He had passed one test, right, about the length of time that he was waiting for Isaac. But how did his faith go to another level in this situation? I would call it the reasoning of faith. That he reasoned, his faith reasoned this through. He took the things that he could firmly believe, the things he knew about God. He knew the promise, right? In Isaac, your seed shall be called. He probably said that to himself these 3 days that he's going to Mount Moriah. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. And he holds on to that promise of God, right? In faith, that promise is firm. And who gave him the promise? God himself, right? What is the character of God? What does he believe about God? God is true. God is unchanging. God does not lie, right? He embraces that this has to work somehow. And then we have an interesting insight about where that takes him in his own thinking. It takes him somewhere that neither he nor anybody else maybe even thought of up to that point in life. There had been rescues, but there had never been things what was needed in this case. And so let's look at Hebrews 11, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, this description of Abraham's faith. Where did it take him? Hebrews 11. Where did it take him? Verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, or tempted, tested, lifted to that next level, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Here's our verse. Accounting or reckoning or figuring or reasoning that God was able to raise him up. To raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or in a fashion or in a picture. What's it saying here? Abraham was thinking. He was thinking. His faith was taking him to an accounting, a figuring, and it was about God. It was about the ability of God to do something that nobody had ever thought of before, and that was resurrection. I don't see how it's going to happen. God wants me to kill this boy, and at the same time, he's promised that the families of the earth are going to be blessed in this boy. And Abraham gets to this conclusion, which I think is a godly conclusion. If it takes resurrection, God is able to do that. I'm going to have a dead body there. I may even have a burnt body there. And God is able to take that son and to bring him back to life and to fulfill his promise. That's a lift of faith, isn't it? That's an extension of faith in the life of Abraham. And I would ask, you know, are there situations in our own lives that we face that we feel like are impossible, right? Impossible things. I don't see a way through this. And maybe it's not now, but maybe we just need to like kind of book this. We need to keep this for our minds. When we get to something like this and we're tested and we say, I just don't see how God can keep us through this new big thing that hits us. And we need to remember the reasoning, the thinking of Abraham in his faith, that he accounted that God is able to do something that we can't conceive of. And to just trust God to do those great things in our lives and to take us through, fulfill his promises in whatever situation we are facing. God is able to do the impossible. Well, again, back to our text in Genesis. What does God think about? How does God rate Abraham's work in this, his test? Genesis 22. I didn't read the last couple verses of this passage. Let's read them now. In Genesis 22 and verse 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here is God's blessing. He comes enthusiastically, expansively back to Abraham and even weaves in, because you have obeyed me, I'm going to expand, I'm going to extend, I'm going to show you some even more of this great promise. And we won't take the time now, but there's so many strands here. One of them even is what Paul speaks about in Galatians, where he says in verse 17, then in blessing I will bless thee. And Paul talks about there in Galatians that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It would be the promise of the Spirit coming in through the work of Christ. Because it's called the blessing. Paul calls it the blessing of Abraham. We have the numerical growth of the people of God talked about as stars and as the sand of the seashore, of spiritual victories over enemies. And then in verse 18, of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And again, in Galatians, Paul talks about, this is not talking about many seed, not many children, not in your children will be blessed, but he says, but one child who is Christ. And so God is coming and saying there's going to be one of your descendants, and in him will all the nations be blessed. And so God is coming to him and saying that there are all these blessings coming because of how he has responded in the testing time. Well, two more quick points, and then we saw in this story God is testing Abraham, right? I'm going to give you a second one, if you're still awake. In this story, God is testing God. God is testing God. Now, this is a place where I want to be cautious, because God is all-seeing. God is not limited by time and space, right? God sees the end from the beginning, and he knows the whole plan of everything before the foundation of the earth. He knows the end of things, right? But he's also not mechanical. He's not mechanical. It's not like this is going to happen, and it's just going to, you know, it's like a clock that's going, and I'm not paying any attention. No, God is a sympathetic God, and he goes through the Old Testament, and he goes through the New Testament. He goes through our lives with us, doesn't he? And so God is there watching this, and in one sense experiencing it with Abraham. As Abraham and Isaac go up to the mount, God is with them, right? And so, again, I want to say, you know, I don't want to go further than the scriptures go, and we must never do that, but think with me a minute of God the Father looking at a father going to sacrifice his son, right? God the Father sees Abraham. He sent him on a mission, and he's seeing him purposing to put his son to death. And he's saying, he recognizes the one who he loves, right? And he says, Abraham loves his son, and yet does he love me more? Does he love me more? And God the Father perhaps is asking the question, I love my son, but do I so love the world that I'm ready to give my son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? Am I ready to do that in the future? Would I be ready to do that, to give my son that I love, my only begotten son? Would I be able to do that? Do I believe in resurrection? Am I confident that there can be the putting to death of this son and resurrection to bring him back to life? Does God the Father see that and contemplate that? And then think about Jesus, the Son of God. God the Son looks at Isaac and says, I see Isaac going. He carries the wood. He carries the wood. He carries that which is going to immolate him. And he carries it up to the mount. And he submits. He hears the will of the Father. He hears what God wants him to do, and he submits to it. And he lays his life down, as it were, on that altar. And Jesus says, is that where I'm going? God is testing God. God is asking, am I going to move to that place? We're in Genesis, right? We're in Genesis. And they have worked together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They've worked together to create the whole world. It took them 6 days, right? They spoke. It was nothing. It was really not even hard for God to create everything that we see in 6 days. But now we're contemplating that work of salvation and what it will cost them in their hearts and giving of themselves for that work. And the Father and the Son, I think, are testing themselves to say, will we be faithful? Will we follow through on this test? I think it's a picture there of God testing God. There would be, after this rehearsal of an offering, there would be burnt offerings. We all know about the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. Do you know where the temple was located? On this same mount, Mount Moriah, in 2 Chronicles, Solomon's temple. He's directed to put the temple there and to have those burnt offerings be in place as a reminder. This is what God is going to do. These don't take away sin, but they point to the time when Jesus will go up to that place, and he will, on the cross outside the city walls, will lay his life down. And finally, not only is God testing Abraham, God testing himself, but God is testing us. God is testing us in this story, isn't he? He's asking us, do we believe? Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 4. We read the first part of that, Romans chapter 4. Again, I'll, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The pattern of Abraham, his belief, was for his justification, but this wasn't written just for him alone, right? Verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone. This is not just applied to Abraham. It can apply to us as well. There can be an imputation. If we are believing in Jesus, if we are believing in Jesus, and if specifically here it says, if we believe on who, in verse 24, if we believe on him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who was that? That's God the Father, right? Raises Jesus from the dead. And so there's a call here to believe in Christ and his work and to believe in the one, isn't it interesting, that's about resurrection, to believe in the one who raised Christ from the dead. We also can have righteousness imputed or accounted to us. It's not anything that we're doing, it's what God is doing. And verse 25 nails that down. It says, the Lord Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, he became that sacrifice for sin. When he laid his life down on the cross, he became that sacrifice. He was delivered up as payment for our offenses, and he was raised again. He came into his resurrected life for our justification, to announce that we are just before God. We by faith can be justified in him. Chapter 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe and do we receive Christ as God's Jehovah Jireh, the one who has been provided for us, or do we make up other ways of doing it? This is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb who has been provided for us. And do we believe in God as the one who raised him from the dead? Do we believe that God is able? Then we can have this promise. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be right before God. And then over in chapter 12, I think there's a little bit of a picture as well about how we ought to live. If we are trusting in Jesus, how do we live day by day, week by week? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present ourselves, present our bodies, he said. Present the very practical way in which we all live. Don't do this mentally. Don't do this emotionally. I give myself to Jesus. No, he says, I want your bodies. I want who you are every day, and I want that. I urge you to lay that down on the altar, yourself, as not a dead sacrifice, not a burnt offering sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Live out your days as a sacrifice. I would ask the question and leave it with you. Are there Isaacs in your life that you ought to be putting to death and making a sacrifice? Are there things that you love that are maybe competing for your affections in your love for God? Abraham had this great love for his son, and it was very natural. It was a right thing for him, but he loved God more. Are there things perhaps that compete, and they need to be laid down, and they need to be that living sacrifice, so that we give ourselves throughout our days as a living sacrifice? And this is not in our own strength, because Paul right here says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Remember everything that God has done. God is the one who provides. God is the one who gives grace. And we don't do this in our own strength. We do it by the mercies of God, that we would live that kind of a life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Right? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see. He will see our perplexities. He will see the times when our faith is weak. He will see the times when we don't understand what the next step is. He'll give us the grace to do that. He'll give us the grace. He will always have his eye upon us. He will always see us there. We live on this side of God's sacrifice of Jesus, right? We know the whole story here. We live on this side of God the Father's raising Jesus from the dead. Let me leave it with you. Do you believe in God the Father and his work of raising Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as your sacrifice for sin? Receive God's salvation as what he has provided, Jehovah Jireh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the pictures of grace in your scriptures. We thank you for giving Abraham that great gift of faith. We know Paul, the apostle, said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we would thank you for that faith. And we pray that we will have that same faith in our own lives, in the hard times, in the times when we are being pressed to go to another level. Lord, give us that grace, give us that faith, give us that obedience with our faith, and may you be honored and magnified. May you be seen in the circumstances of our lives, and that we would testify of how you provide, how you are faithful. And we pray that we will live before you as living sacrifices, trusting in the finished work of Christ as the only way in which we can be right with you. Lord, give us eyes of faith to trust and rest in Jesus Christ alone. We ask in his name. Amen.